So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. So this is a big time review session. So once I get over there. Okay. Okay, so 1 Peter, and we are, this is called What Peter Said. So in 1 and 2 Peter, we don't have two volumes on the same subject. We have two different subjects that apply to Christian living. If there is a unifying theme between the two, I think we could say something like watchfulness or walking in wisdom, something like that. I'm going to illustrate it with some comments on purpose from introductions to the books from a couple of the commentaries. The first one comes from commentary named Raymer. I didn't expand that footnote, so I don't remember his first name. He says, this epistle could be understood as a handbook written for ambassadors to a hostile foreign land. The author, knowing persecution would arise, carefully prescribed conduct designed to bring honor to the one they represented. The purpose then of 1 Peter was to encourage Christians to face persecution so the true grace of Jesus Christ would be evidenced to them. And he refers to 5:12 there. The purpose for 2 Peter is shorter. This comes from Kenneth Gangel. He says, the purpose of 2 Peter is to call Christians to spiritual growth so that they can combat apostasy as they look forward to the Lord's return. So both of these books are looking at problems. One book is looking at a problem from the outside. The other book is looking at a problem from the inside. So under the theme of watchfulness, I described it this way. The believer needs to live with an eye to the outside, to persecutors especially, whether persecution is due to maliciousness or ponderous incompetence. I'm thinking about how sometimes it's not that the government is or whoever is maliciously against you, they just don't know any better, and they're not flexible, and that ends up causing trouble for believers. So a believer needs to know how to live in that world. And throughout history, there have been numerous administrations, governments that have put pressure on the Christian church, and it's not something that is unknown, and it is not something or unexpected. But 1 Peter is really orients itself on how to live in a world that's hostile, whether it could be direct persecution or it could just be simply misunderstanding, could be some the kind of difficulties that we all face, and we will face things in our world right now. We've never really faced government persecution in our country of the Christian church, but we do find opposition. We live in a world that opposes the gospel. So we need the message of 1 Peter for that. The second one, the believer also needs to live with an eye to the inside, towards false teachers, since such are expected and will do what they can to exploit church people to their own end. So watchfulness, watching what is happening on the outside, watching inside for false teachers and how to respond to them. And then under walking in wisdom, I said, when there is external pressure, blameless conduct is vital. So walking in wisdom, we don't want to end up being persecuted because of something wrong that we did. If we cause trouble in our world, we will justly be punished. But we want to live for Christ, and if that brings persecution, then so be it. But we do need to, blameless conduct is vital. And then when there is internal defection, spiritual strength is vital. So the message of growth that we saw in 2 Peter, that's vital to protect us against internal defection, false teachers, and also to help us be able to have the spiritual strength to withstand and expel it if we need to. So walking in wisdom. So this brings us to an overview of the two books, thinking about their messages. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to combine some observations from various outlines of the two books. I mentioned here in the notes three sources that are helpful to everyone, from beginners to more experienced students. So the Bible Knowledge Commentary is one. Tom Constable's Expository Notes, and that's available online. You can go and download PDF copies of his notes on every book of the Bible. And then Warren Wiersbe's Outlines. Now, you can either get them in the B series. He has all these different titles, Be Kindful, Be Whatever. I can't remember. Be Kindful. Be Thoughtful. Be Kind. Be Thoughtful. I need you to be kind to me right now. All right. But he also has, they're all collected, all of those commentaries are collected in a two-volume set called the Bible Exposition Commentary. So I will say, Wiersbe is tremendous with outlines. He is just so good with it. And he can do all this alliteration and stuff. It sort of bothers me when people are good at that. But he is good at that. All right, and then, but all of these guys, and all three of these sources have good helps and they're written at a level that even a beginning Bible student can understand. But they're also, I mean, I use Constable all the time. Every exposition, he's always open on my computer, and I'm always reading Constable, along with the other commentaries, but just so helpful. And I hope that those might be helpful resources. If you don't have them, it might be something you might want to acquire. All right, so the message of 1 Peter, that's the first thing. I want to give you the basic outline. Now, each commentary has either a more detailed outline or more, they'll all use different terminology in some of the points that they make. But the basic outline, there's three main sort of movements of thought in 1 Peter. So the 1:1 through 2:10 is the implications of salvation for spiritual life and growth. So we're going to look at some highlights here in a little bit, but he's glorying in salvation, and then he's starting to think about what does this mean for how we're going to live. And then the next point, the implications of salvation for mostly authority relationships. And I say mostly because it does mention husbands in relation to their wives as well. But so the implications of salvation for mostly authority relationships. And this is 2:11 through 3:12. Some of the outlines will make a break at 3:8. But I think actually 3:12 is better. And then finally, the implications of salvation when suffering. So that's 3:13 to the end of the book. So that's the basic outline. And then the key words, salvation, submission, and suffering. So I was very proud of myself to have three S's today for that one. So salvation, submission, and suffering. I was not successful in 2 Peter to have alliteration on my keywords. But I have a couple of summary statements I'd like to read that are from the commentaries. First one says, 1 Peter is about God and the ramifications of orienting life wholly around Him. This entails refusing the conventions of honor and status that constitute Roman politics in favor of the valuations and judgments of the merciful God who has chosen and honored what the systems of this world have dismissed. To read 1 Peter is to be told not how we might think about God, but what God thinks of us. When he talks about not the evaluations and judgments of the world, and he's thinking about the Roman world in that context, you know, our world has the things that impress our world are not the same things that impress God. They're not the same things that a Christian life lived properly manifests a certain kind of spirit that is not the kind of spirit that gets you ahead in the world necessarily. And so it is there is a counterculture aspect to the Christian life. Doesn't mean that we're not belligerent, we're not trying to show that we're better than our culture. We're just living in a different way, and we're living out our life a different way. So I think that's something to keep in our minds. And then the second summary, again from Raymer, he says this epistle could be understood as a handbook written for ambassadors to a hostile foreign land. the author, knowing persecution would arise, carefully prescribed conduct designed to bring honor to the one they represented. The purpose then of 1 Peter was to encourage Christians to face persecution so that the true grace of Jesus Christ would be evidenced in them. All right, so based on the salvation that we have in Christ, Christians are to pursue the Christian virtues, to endure social suffering, to live for final redemption, and to live in holiness and purity. So those are some of the themes that we're going to see in 1 Peter. I want to go through these key verses, and you'll see that the themes that we've been talking about, salvation, what did I call them? Submission and suffering. Those three key words are really going to be highlighted as we work through the key verses. So chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there he begins talking about that salvation that we have in Christ. And then down to verse 13. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're living for a different world. We're living for the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the consequence of salvation. So we're going to change the way that we live. We're going to live in a certain way with a certain spirit because of our salvation. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, he says, and again, so another conclusion. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I guess I'm going to stop there. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I didn't plan to include that verse, but sort of seems to go. All right, so, but again, the idea is that we are, our orientation, because of salvation, our life has changed. Our orientation, the source of our thinking, the source of our spiritual life, the dominating passions of the flesh. All, we set that aside. We seek to fill our hearts with the Word of God so that the life of Christ is shown in us. Well, that brings us now to chapter 3, and there's a change as we go from... chapter 2, verse 13. There's a change when we go from... he's been talking about salvation. He's been talking about the implications for the Christian life. Now he's going to get real specific when he comes to verse 13. And right through, I put to 17 for this section. This summarizes the whole next section. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so we have this message of submission. We're to submit to the king, to the authorities, to the government. We're to live according to the rules that are in place in our society. Paul says God has given us the governments for the pursuit of evil and for the promotion of good. And so we should subscribe to what they're doing as long as they don't forbid our preaching the gospel. We're always going to preach the gospel. But anyway, so submission. And when we have submission of servants to masters, wives to husbands, and husbands are called to live with their wives in an understanding way. So this is all of this involved is submission. And it's all submission to God. Believers are to live in this way. And then chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So he is giving us, in the middle of this epistle, he gives us a very specific application, the application of submission to human institutions. And then he's teaching us here that we're going to live that life out even as if we have already died. We're going to live out a Christ life, not our own life. And then chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Another key section, he says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So when we live in a world full of pressure, the idea is not to become a campaigner for our rights. The idea is to become an ambassador for our Savior, to be reflecting Jesus Christ in our world. So this is what Peter said about the external world. So let's go over to 2 Peter now, and we'll just remind ourselves of the outline. So we're much more familiar with this because we've been most recently in it. So a reminder of the Christian life, chapter 1. So always growing in grace, the first 11 verses, that's where the virtues, he talks about the virtues. And then founded securely on God's word. And we'll come and hit some verses that will highlight this in a moment. Then the warning of the internal threats, the false teachers, chapter 2. And an exhortation to spiritual vigilance, chapter 3. Be mindful of the word, be instructed of the Lord's coming, be diligent to wait on the Lord, be on guard so you may grow. Those are the exhortations that we find for the Christian. He's aware of what is to be expected. He is developing his walk with God. He's growing so that he can be equipped to face false teaching, and he is ready for all of those challenges. Another summary. This is quite a lengthy summary Kenneth Gangel gives us. He says, Peter was both a concerned pastor and champion of theological orthodoxy. This final impassioned plea to grow in Christian maturity and guard against false teachers was precipitated by the fact that his time was short, and that these congregations faced an immediate danger. He desired to refresh their memories and stimulate their thinking so that they would remember his teaching. He carefully described the characteristics of mature believers and challenged them to make every effort to grow in grace and knowledge. Credentials of true teachers were given to help the readers be discerning students of God's word. Peter cautioned them against false teachers and exposed their evil characteristics, and he encouraged his readers with the certainty of Christ's return. So that really sums up everything that is in that epistle. So key words, the word grow, growth, we emphasize that as we went through this. Then false prophets, and then I put guard. I didn't know quite else, but those exhortations at the end certainly call for us to guard our hearts. There is an intense message in this book to grow in grace. So adding to your faith, so adding all those virtues, relying on the Word of God. Peter said, we have something far more important and more valid than even my own experience as I was on the mountain with the Lord and saw him transfigured before me. We have the Word of God, the sure word of prophecy. And then watching for defectors, especially with respect to eschatology. It's quite interesting that as we go through chapter 3, he's explaining some things and asserting things about the Lord's return. Remember, it talks about the earth being burnt up with fervent heat and so forth. It is interesting the emphasis he places on that. He's calling us to grow, he's calling us to be watchful, and he's calling us to be mindful of these things, these truths about the second coming of the Lord. Now, I do think it's a mistake for Christians to de-emphasize eschatology and to try to think that it's a matter that doesn't matter all that much. It'll, as they say, it'll all pan out in the end. Well, yeah, it'll all pan out in the end. We have nothing to do with it. What the Lord is going to do, he's going to do. But God gave us this revelation to help us in our spiritual lives to keep our future in focus, to not be distracted by false teachers or pressured by those from without. God gave us a hope, and we need to live for that hope. All right, so let's go through the key verses in 2 Peter, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and grace. So he has given us everything we need to grow. So we grow. You know, grace and peace be multiplied with you. You've got all you need to grow. So that first exhortation right there at the beginning. And then verse 5, the very first part of it. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, he says, supply moral excellence. King James says, to your faith add virtue. And either way you translate that, it talks about developing your faith. It's not enough to simply say, okay, I believe in Jesus, and I got heaven, and my sins are forgiven, and I'm on my way. We need more than that. We need to grow. We need to develop our faith. We need to add in the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul describes it in Galatians, we need the fruit of the Spirit. As James describes it in his epistle, we need the wisdom from above. We need to be constantly seeking to think the way God thinks. We need to actually not only think the way God thinks, we need to learn to feel the way God feels. We need to look at people in our world the way God looks at people in our world. And so these are things we need to build in our lives. You cannot build a successful spiritual life simply just saying, okay, I believe God and I'm a Christian and I'm good now and I'll just carry on. We need to grow. We really do. And we also need to know the Lord very intimately and closely. All right, down to verse 16 of chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he's talking about his own credentials here. And then down to verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So our guide is the word of God. Our guide is the apostles who gave us their instructions. These are the things that build our faith, that we add to our faith. Then chapter 2 and verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, that's the Old Testament people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So the reality is, the reason that we need to grow, one of the reasons, is that there will be false teachers. There are false teachers everywhere. You can find them anywhere that you want. And sometimes they're in pulpits. Sometimes they're on television. Sometimes they're on the internet. Sometimes it's all three, right? And so we need to be very aware of these things. We need to know the Bible. We need to rest on the Bible. We need to grow in grace so that we can think the way God thinks and be protected against such things. And then chapter 3, key verse 1 and 2, tells us, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere minds by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken to your apostles." So remember, be mindful. And then down to the very end of the epistle, verses 17 and 18, he has this abrupt ending that we talked about last week. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And so there's our message of 2 Peter. So he's talking to us about the danger of false teachers rising from amongst us or in the middle of us. And so we need to be prepared. We need to grow. We need to know the Lord, and we need to know the Word. So the twin issues of how to live in the world and how to live in the church are worked out in these epistles. In the world, we are to live like Jesus, submitting ourselves to authorities, reflecting the glory of God and Christ in our lives. That's so important. It's so important for our witness. It's so important for the reputation of Christ in the world. Unfortunately, Christians have failed in this at times, and it has caused the world to mock at Christianity. But let us not be those who cause people to mock Christ, but let us be those who cause people to marvel at what Christ has done in a life. And then in the church, we are to constantly pursue growth and be wary of the rise of false teachings, guarding ourselves and our churches until Jesus comes. And it's such an important aspect of our Christian life. It's just constantly to be growing, constantly trying to imitate Christ, learning how to live and think and feel after Him so that we can be a great testimony for Him in our world. So that's what Peter said. I hope that's helpful to you to have that kind of a summary. And we will be moving on. I'm going to next week I have a special interlude message prepared. But we will be, when I come back the week following, I'm going to carry on with Jude. Most of the commentaries on 2 Peter also are 2 Peter and Jude. Okay. And that is because Jude is very similar to 2 Peter. So we're going to pick up some of the same things. He's dealing with false teachers, but it's a slightly different approach. And so we're going to go through the book of Jude in probably about a month it'll take us, I'm guessing. Maybe a bit more than that, but something like that. And then we'll figure out what we're going to do next after that. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer as we close, and we will be done for the evening. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we've had summarizing these two epistles. Lord, You call us to live in a way that shows the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our world. Lord, I pray that You will help us in these matters, that we could truly glorify You in all that we're doing. And Lord, we pray that You will not only do that, but that You would glorify, that You would help us to be protecting Your work, Your flock, Your church, our own lives against false teachings, that we would truly grow in our discernment and our understanding, and that we would keep in mind that You are coming. Our hope is sure that there is a bright day in our future that will bring all, justice into this world and eternal life to those who believe. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.